As we get into the lesson, and let's see if I can advance here, we're talking about troubling trends in the church. And indeed, I want to start, as Jerry has already mentioned, I want to talk tonight about leadership in particular. We'll highlight this weekend a number of things that I believe are taking away, and when I say it like that, I really mean it that way, have been for some time, are continuing to take away our young people, and at an alarming rate. If the trend continues, and right now it appears as though that trend will continue, I hope it doesn't. But if it continues, and if we allow it to continue, I think it's going to be, and I'm not trying to be a prophet or anything, but I really believe it is going to be such a devastating thing that it'll be the end of the church, at least in many places in the United States. Now, I don't discount the efforts of a number of young people. I have a lot of hope and in young people. Believe in them very much. There are some great young people in this area, and I talk with some of them at times, and I talk especially about the fact that you can reverse the trend, and I believe that. So I don't want you to think that I'm saying by these things we'll look at that it's a definite future. If you're of a Star Trek fan, and so forth, maybe I'll talk about an alternate timeline. But if we stay on the course we are, it's going to be devastating to the church. Now, let's just kind of go ahead here and, let's see. Rising dangers are taking away our young people. Let me catch up with the PowerPoint. The future of the church depends upon leadership. There isn't any question about that. In fact, we might say this, the future of any movement ultimately rests in the leadership. Both the current leadership, those who are leading right now, and the potential or future leadership, and what I mean by that, and I'll just go ahead and say it, what I mean by that in particular are young people. There are some younger people in this crowd tonight. There's not a lot of people here. There are not a lot of young people, but there are some. And it will rest in you. It is not so much the work that has been done or has not been done, let's say it like that, by those who have gone before. That is a done deal, so to speak. But it will rest with those who are younger. And whether or not they step forward, whether or not they recognize the problem, and whether or not they step forward to provide a solution. The future of the Lord's church in any given locale or place depends upon the willingness of individuals to step forward, to lead. If they step forward to lead, the church will continue. If they don't, the church will die. In my lifetime, and I've preached now long enough and lived long enough to witness the church in a number of places, be vibrant when I was a young man 30 years ago or whatever, only to see now, to go back to that same place or to witness in that same area, to see virtually the death of the church, or at least that it is close to being dead. So there isn't any question that the future of the church depends on the willingness of individuals to step up, to step forward, to lead. We need leadership in the Lord's church. You need leadership in any area. And I believe we see this. We just had this past week an election. A number of people were ousted. A number of new people were placed in the role of leadership. And if there were many reasons for that, and that's not the lesson tonight, but one of the things that you certainly heard from people, one of the things that you hear from people, is that you're not leading. You are too interested, you're too concerned with yourself, maybe your own agenda, maybe your personal feelings about things. You're not listening to the people, you're not taking the responsibility that you need to take. You're not leading us like you need to, and the country is suffering for that. Now, we can see that in the area of government or in the area of our country, and perhaps you get passionate about that, and I know a number of people do. And when voting time comes around, you go down and you cast your vote because you want change, as it were. Well, equally, we need to recognize that there needs to be some change elsewhere as far as Christians are concerned. Not just in government, not just in our country as a nation, but it needs to begin with homes. We need to focus upon the leadership in the homes. And I'm going to single out the men. I believe there's a growing, and has been for a long time in this country, since at least since the time that I was a child in the 70s, men have had a problem being men. Now, if you're offended by that, I hope you're not. But I hope that you look at that and think seriously about what I'm saying. In the Word of God, in the Bible, men are supposed to be the head of the family. I don't shrink back from that, and I'm not going to take a back step to that, regardless of the philosophy that exists in our country. Men are supposed to be strong. Men are supposed to be the head of the family. Men are supposed to be men. In fact, if we pursued that a little bit, we could say that there should be biblical husbands and biblical fathers. If we looked at passages in the Bible, if you might open your Bibles to Ephesians and look at chapter 5. When the Lord compares the church to the home, He compares the husband or the man to Himself. The husband is to be the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. We see that beginning about verse 22 there in Ephesians 5. Likewise, if you look at chapter 6 and verses 1 through 4, when it talks about children obeying your parents, it will go on to say, if you look at verse 4, fathers, and gives them. And I stress that because there are many even Christian fathers who, because of time constraints due to work or whatever it might be, have kind of left the teaching and the raising of the children to the mothers. But yet God places a particular emphasis upon fathers to lead in the family, to lead in the marriage and lead in the home, and likewise to lead as far as children are concerned. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's a father's particular duty. So we need leadership in the homes. And if we were to kind of look at what's gone on in this country, men, in many respects, have ceased to be the head of the family. You watch, don't take my word for it, but you kind of watch with a critical eye some of the commercials that are on television, if you're a person who watches a lot of TV. Watch the commercials. Watch the television programs. If a man is ever spoken of as being the head of the family, or strong, or whatever it might be, it's to make fun. It's to ridicule that whole idea. And I believe that's directly due, and you can see that I put up here, that's directly due to two movements that have existed in this country for the last 30 years, or 30 plus years. One has been the equal rights movement. Men and women are equal. Well, if you ask me, are men and women equal in Christ, I'll be the first to tell you yes. The Lord says that, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28. We are all one in Christ Jesus. I don't believe women are second-class citizens or second-rate individuals or anything like that. And I decry the idea of putting a woman down, and in some circles, brethren have done that and should not do that. But by the same token, to say that men and women are equal in Jesus Christ, meaning then, somehow, that men and women have the same exact role, or the same responsibility, or to be given the same position, as it were, well, that's just foreign to God's Word. That's not what the Lord called for. The homosexual movement has added to that problem. Because obviously, if you break down the whole idea of gender, if you won't even talk about the difference in gender when it comes to marriage, or relationships between two individuals for life, if you're going to say it doesn't matter as far as that concerns, then certainly you are not going to believe that gender in and of itself points a person to various responsibilities or roles. And yet the Bible still calls for that. We have the Bible saying things such as 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13. The King James would say, quit you like men. Some translations will say, acquit you like men. But it means to make a judgment within yourself that you are a man. And in fact, what Paul is calling for the people in Corinth to do is be men. Step forward, step up as men, act like men, be men. And the idea is, step forward in your rightful position and be a man. We have a real breakdown in our country as far as that is concerned. In fact, let me give you a quote. And this is a quote that came from Randy Blackaby. And so I'm just reading this. You can see it in the italics. Read along with me. But I agree with this. He said, most men, it would appear, have abdicated, just like leaving a throne, abdicated their role as family leaders under societal pressures. In other words, the society at large is pressuring them to step away from their God-given role. And that's been, he says, initiated by the feminist movement. Now, this quote is about 15 years old. And again, I think that's been exacerbated by the homosexual movement, especially in the last decade. But he said, shared leadership concepts have resulted in no leadership because, as he says, equality of authority is antithetical to the very concept of leadership. If you have two people, and both of them are exactly equal in every respect, in every role, in total design, they are equal, how does one then lead the other one? How does one lead if both are seen, if there is no respect for leadership on the part of one to the other? It is absolutely, as he puts it, antithetical to the very concept of leadership. Men today, he says, need to relearn what home leadership is all about. So when we talk about a problem within the Lord's church, understand that it begins, certainly in our land, in our country, we have a need for real leaders, tough leaders, people who will be tough and who will do what they need to do, even when that comes to making difficult or hard decisions that may even affect all of us, and sometimes adversely, but for our good. We need people who have the willingness to do that. But likewise, closer to home, if you'll pardon the pun, in our homes, we need men who will step forward to be biblical husbands, biblical fathers. In other words, they need to be leaders as God would have them to be. And beyond that, as Christians in our personal relationships, the older need to teach the younger. I want you to turn with me, if you will, if you have your Bibles, I want you to look with me at an interesting passage in Leviticus 19. I couldn't find this, and I finally found it right before I got here. But if you look at Leviticus 19, now this is, Leviticus 19 is just kind of a list of things, the laws, if you will, mandates that God is giving for the good of the country, the good of the new nation that will be formed when these people enter into the land of Canaan. But if you'll drop down with me to verse 31, there's something that's very interesting that's said here. He talks about it. Well, in fact, just start in verse 30. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Now notice growing right out of that, he says, regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. Now a person might say, well, what does that have to do with this lesson? Everything. Because what's happened in our nation is we have given our attention, our respect, to people to lead us, to tell us how to think, to tell us how to look at things. We've turned to the wizards, as it were, to the familiar spirits, or the soothsayers, all of these kinds of people, the psychics, etc., the popular media. We've looked to everyone else to tell us how to think, how to feel. How should I look at this? How should I, as a woman, look at myself? How should I, as a man, look at myself? What should be my role? Do we look first to God, or do we look first to the world around us and say, what do you think about it, world? Tell me what to think. You'll notice God is saying here, when you go into this land, don't listen to the other people. There will be plenty of people out there who will tell you a different way to do things, but I am the Lord your God, and what I tell you, verse 32, is this. You shall rise up before the hoary head. Now that's King James language to say this. Give your honor, give your respect to the old people. You know, the old people are kind of, today, I mean, older people kind of made fun of. They're outdated. You know, they came from a time, when I was growing up, my great-grandmother was alive until I was in my 30s, and she came from the wagon train days, you know. She was a person who moved into Alabama in a covered wagon and lived to see the space shuttle. Now, is that something or is that something? But what she knew, the advice she could give, the advice she could give to me about being a man, even. The advice she could give to me about what it takes to be a human being and to function and so forth, she'd seen it all. And what God is saying here is, listen to the old people. Don't look at the old people just being out of date, out of time. Sure, I'm 51 years old now, and I struggle. You know, all of this computers and PowerPoint. I preached for over 20 years, you know, and I didn't touch a computer. And now all of a sudden, my libraries are on computers. Now all of a sudden, people are saying, you know, where once you had a crude overhead projector or whatever, and I still have it, and a typewriter, Here's this computer with PowerPoint and all of that. And yeah, I struggle with it, and young people look at my struggling with it and they think, man, you know, how out of touch. Well, that's right. Let me tell you something. In 51 years, I don't know as much as 70 and 80-year-old people, but I know more than you know. I've lived longer than you've lived. I've struggled through things you have not yet confronted or thought about. God is saying, listen to the hoary head. You know what the hoary head is? Me. White-headed. I earned these white hairs. Okay? And you should listen. And that's what he's saying here. And honor the face of the old man. And thus fear thy God. I am the Lord. God tells us, and there are many passages we could turn to, God tells us repeatedly, listen to the old people. In fact, my advice to you young people would be this, forget me. But if you want to be successful in life, you find you a successful older person. You want to get married? Find a person who's been married for 50 years and talk to them. You want to raise children that are successful and healthy and do well in life? Talk to Christians who have raised children where all their children, if they had five or six or whatever they had, they're all faithful Christians. They're all active in the Lord's church. Talk to them. Ask them what they did. Ask them what it takes. They'll have the answers for you. That's what I'm talking about when I say leadership in personal relationships. And in the local church, and we'll talk about this. In fact, we'll spend the remainder of our lesson on it. There needs to be scriptural organization. And scriptural organization calls for scriptural elders. Now let's talk about that a little bit. Why is there such a lack of good leadership in the Lord's church today? Beyond the individuals, the personal, the older to the younger, why is there such a lack of scriptural leadership, etc., elders? We don't have them. In fact, I want to ask a question. I'm going to get you to participate with me. I don't often do this, but tonight I'm going to. If you have been a member of the church where there were good scriptural elders, I want you to raise your hand. If you've served or been a member of a church where there were good scriptural elders, please raise your hand. What do we have? Two? Three? So I don't know how many people we have here. 30? And we've got three. That's about 10%. And I'm not raising my hand either. So we've got about 10%. Now you might say, wow, there's got to be more than that. No, there's not. In fact, if we were 500 sitting in here, that's about what we would have. About 50 would probably raise their hand. Why is there such a lack of good leadership in the Lord's church? I mean, I could understand if we were in 1820... and the Campbell and Stone and O'Kelly and various movements, as they're called in this country, were just getting off the ground. That's a different lesson. But the church was just beginning to be reestablished in this country. And people were just beginning to go to the Word of God and were discovering things. You know, we need to be doing the Lord's Supper. We need to be baptizing people. I could understand. But we're 200 years removed from that. We're 200 years and generations removed from that time. And there's a total lack of elders in this land. In fact, let's talk about how bad it is and why. We might ask the question, why are there no elders? Well, I would suggest a couple of things to you just to think about. First of all, maybe there is a lack of good leadership in the Lord's church because those with the ability, and it takes ability, you have to qualify to be an elder in the Lord's church. Those with the ability are taking that ability and putting their effort somewhere else. Making money, whatever it might be. Gaining power, serving in the government, whatever it might be. But people have the ability, and yet they're not using it for the Lord's church. Maybe there's something else as well. Poor choices. Poor choices of a wife, because to be a qualified elder, you're going to have a qualified wife. To be the wife of an elder, you're going to have your husband be able to qualify. I've known people, for example, who would put a man, you know, appoint him as an elder, and his wife certainly should not, you know, she was not qualified, and he should not be in that position. And vice versa. There's some churches, for example, that have appointed a man to be an elder because the wife was the one qualified. But the poor choices in the early days, when you're in your 20s, What kind of wife do you marry? What kind of husband do you marry? Down the road, when it's time, when you're 40 years old or whatever, and it's time to be an elder, are you going to be qualified? Or raising your children? In fact, this idea. People get serious about church too late in life. I'm going to tell you a little story here, just for a moment. Bear with me. Back when I was at Reunion, about 15 years ago, there was a couple, I won't call their names, but there was a couple who came into the area, back into the area. They had been overseas and been successful and so forth. They came back into the area, and they showed up one day at Reunion, and they began to talk to me, and I with them, and so forth. And eventually they came forward, and they confessed some different sins and so forth. But one of the things that the man said to me was that we know it's time to get serious about church. Now, he was in his 40s. His wife was in her 40s. And they had three grown children. They had one still at home who was in her late teens. But for the most part, they had three grown children, and now it was time to get serious about church. What do you suppose was the condition of those three kids? After 20-plus years of unfaithfulness, they were getting serious. And they should be. You know, you need to get serious if you're not. At any point in life, if you're not, you need to get serious. But what do you suppose was the condition of their three kids when they got serious? And you'd be right. Absolutely unfaithful. And we were able to get one of the children to come, and she would off and on come for a while, but she had married a boy that was not a Christian, and he had no interest whatsoever, and it just made him mad. All of a sudden, you're going to start going to church. I thought that was all settled before we got married. You know, it just was a total mess. But that's where people are in this country. It was time after retiring from his career, in his late 40s, it was time to get serious about church. That's why there's such a lack of good leadership in the Lord's church. And I will say this to you. He was a person who had leadership abilities. I mean, there wasn't any question about it. He came in and he did come in and rejoin and get serious and all of that. And he was able to be a leader, quote, end quote, in that sense. But what could he have done if he'd been faithful for all those years? What could he have done for his children, and what could he have done for the Lord's church? But he was too busy. There was too much competing for his time from the outside, and that's all I'll say about that tonight. That's tomorrow night's lesson, but we are going to talk about that. But there's also the fact that churches just aren't pressing the urgency. I mean, there would have been a time, there was a time, in this nation, there was a time within the Lord's church right here in this country, even in this area, where a church understood and members of the church understood that to be right, to be like God wants us to be, you don't just take the Lord's Supper and you don't just baptize people for forgiveness of their sins, but you qualify and appoint men to be elders. And if you don't do that, then you're not right. And that's the way they felt it, and they felt the urgency of it. And so they, if they didn't have elders, and even if they did, they set about making sure that there were going to be elders in that place, because it's what you had to have. We don't have that urgency anymore. Brethren just don't feel that way anymore. They feel strongly about the Lord's Supper, many do still. And they feel strongly about baptism, but they don't feel as strongly about elders. And I believe we all understand that. People that will attend on a Friday night generally understand that. There's also the fear of the responsibility. And let's just be honest about it. Sometimes with good reason. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, you know, what I mean by that is simply this. Brethren can be mean. And they can be unfair. You know, I could stand up here and I could say, brethren are the best people on earth. And they are. Many are. But there's equally many who are not. And if I were fair, I'd have to look to the pages of the Bible, and I'll tell you what I'd find. I'd find, for example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In fact, I'd find in the book of 2 Corinthians. Those brethren were mean to Paul. And they were brethren. And those brethren were unfair with Paul. Paul was in a leadership position as an apostle. And you know, when Paul lists, if you're looking at 2 Corinthians 11, when Paul is listing all the things that he suffered, like beatings and imprisonments and in the water almost drowning and all of it, people list those things, but they don't recall that Paul also says in verse 26, and in perils by my own countrymen, and that'd be the Jews, and then he goes on to say, and perils by brethren. Now imagine an apostle having to list some of his trouble as being dangers or perils that come from his own brethren. You want a specific example of that? Look at Philippians chapter 1 and verses 14 and 15. When he's in prison, he talks about being in prison, and some brethren are just as happy as they can be about the fact that he's in prison. And he says, and they grow bold, or they wax confident, to use the King James language, by my being in prison. And he goes on to talk about how there are some brethren out there that are insincere. Some people out there that have been emboldened by the fact that Paul has kind of been removed from the scene, and now they're out there doing the, you know, exercising their agenda is what it amounts to. Brother can be mean. And when a person considers, you know, should I step forward and take the responsibility of shepherding this flock? What am I going to have to put up with? How am I going to be treated? How is my family going to be treated? How is my wife going to be treated? Are my children going to be treated? And we as a church have to think about that. The Bible teaches us repeatedly to respect men who are willing to do that. And respect women who are willing to support their husbands doing that. And yet that's not always the case. So what do we do? Well, you know, it's got to begin with older people teaching younger people. There has to be an urgency. In fact, there's a chain in the Bible, if you will. I won't spend a lot of time on this, but think about it. Matthew 28 and verse 19, Jesus tells the apostles, go out into the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Then he says, teaching them to observe everything that I've taught you. There's a chain there, a repetition. One person teaches another person who teaches another person still. You can see that same chain in Titus chapter 2. The older men teach the younger men. The older women teach the younger women how to love their husbands. How to love their children, all of those kinds of things. It's an ongoing chain. And then those young women, they grow up, they get older, they become the old women, and they teach the younger women still. That's a chain. Or 2 Timothy chapter 2, where Paul talks about there, you know, he's sort of passing the mantle, as it were, to Timothy. And what he says to Timothy is, you take what I've taught you, and you commit it to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. It's an ongoing chain. In fact, Dale Smelser said to me years and years ago, right after I'd been baptized, and I was asking him questions like, you know, who taught you and all that kind of thing. And Dale said, can you imagine what it will be like on the day of judgment, and you'll be standing there with a person who taught and baptized you, who's standing there with a person who taught and baptized them, who's standing there with a person who taught and baptized them that you never knew, and all the way back to the first century, sometimes broken maybe, maybe somebody learned it on their own, as would have been the case with many people in this country, but still, people all the way back to the apostles. That's not a line of succession for authority like some denominations talk about, but what a wondrous thing that is. So-and-so taught so-and-so who taught so-and-so who taught so-and-so. How many generations have given the time and effort and concern to bring you here? And what are you doing with your time and effort and responsibility? That's the point. And we all need to be thinking about that. We have to recognize when the chain has been broken, though, and take the responsibility. Just because I look around me and say, this church doesn't have elders, and it hasn't had elders, and we haven't had elders for a long time, the chain has been broken. But that's not an excuse to say it's okay and be satisfied with it. In fact, let's talk a little bit about that. When we recognize we have long existing churches without scriptural leadership, without elders, as there should be, we have to take the responsibility and restore the order. We have to just as much look in the scriptures and say, that has to be the case. We have to have elders. It may take us some time to get people qualified. It may take a whole generation. But we have to do it because it's what God demands. There are, I'm told by Jerry, some elders. So if you've never served with them and you've never seen them, there they would be. God's pattern for leadership in the local church is men serving as elders. They are to be the leaders. They are to be the pastors. I'm a preacher, not a pastor. I'm not qualified to be a pastor. I'm not supposed to be one. They're supposed to be the pastors, the shepherds. They are supposed to be the bishops, our overseers. They are supposed to be the presbyters, our elders. Hebrews 13 and verse 7 talks about them having the rule or leadership. There is no substitute for that. God does not say, this is one way of doing it. But if you don't like that way, then do it like this over here. God just doesn't say that. Elders are the leaders in the Lord's church. And I don't think it's overstating the situation to say there is a crisis in the church. But let me let others say it. Brethren have sounded the alarm. Brethren have talked about this. Good, older, hoary-headed men have talked about this for a long time, and women. There is a real crisis. And by Dorval McClister, and he's passed away now, but he's the father of a couple of guys my age, friends of mine, and he said, there is something seriously lacking in a local congregation that does not produce men who are qualified to serve as elders. Now, what do you think about that statement? There's something seriously lacking in a local congregation. Now, suppose we have a church, and I could name you right now churches I know off the top of my head that have been in existence 100 years, or 150 years. Some in Alabama that I know of don't have elders. You think there's something seriously lacking in a congregation that's been around that long without elders? And we're not talking about they don't have elders today because the guy died yesterday, but by next month they'll have elders again. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the fact that there are people in that congregation that, like you, if I said, how many of you have served with elders, they couldn't raise their hands in their whole life. That church has never had elders. Is there something seriously lacking when that's God's way of things? Or Brother Bragwell. He said, I'm disturbed by the number of churches. And that comes from about 20 years ago. I believe that's when this quote comes from. I'm disturbed by the number of churches that are operating without an eldership. I'm also concerned by the lack of concern among us about this condition. I do not believe that we're overstating the case when we say that there is a serious leadership crisis among the churches. He goes on to say this. There are churches, good-sized churches, you know, not churches of 20 people, but hundreds. There are good-sized churches that have met for not two or three, but 20 or 30 years or more without elders to lead them. And instead of getting better in recent years, as he says, the trend has worsened. And it is. It's worse now than when I became a member of the church, and that was nearly 35 years ago. If the trend continues, he says, individuals, I think he said men and women, but I just put individuals in here, may be members of the congregations for a lifetime without the guidance and oversight of an eldership. And I would dare say that's probably the case with most people in this room. As long as you've been a Christian, if you served with elders, it was for a brief amount of time, and the majority of your life has been without them. How many churches are without them? I want to give you some statistics. And let me just run through this quickly. The average church in America has 98 members. This is not my statistics, but the last census showed us this. Average church in America has 98 members, and the median membership is about 55 people. Now, there are 9,146 churches of Christ. I hate to go around the country and count them, but that's what this guy says. There are 9,146 churches of Christ with fewer than 100 members, and about 5,434 with fewer than 50. A lot of small churches out there. And that's about 60% of all the congregations. So most of them are small. But then he says this. Fewer than 20%, as we counted up in here, we were at 10% or so. Fewer than 20% have scriptural organization. In New Jersey, there are 46 churches of Christ. Now, obviously, the majority of those are institutional churches. We're going to talk a lot about that on Sunday morning, so I'll come back and point the difference out. But 46 churches, the majority institutional, and only 9 have elders, and there's not a single non-institutional church in the state, as far as I know of, that has elders, or that has had them. I mean, if we began to study the history of these churches, and some of them have been around for quite a while. Statistics also show us that this is not a geographical problem. And I know people, when I've gone around and asked people, do you think that's just a problem in the Northeast? Southern churches have elders, northern churches don't. A lot of people think, yeah, that's the... No. In fact, I don't want time to get into it tonight, but we could do a cross-section of the country, and you'd find that the percentage is just about exactly the same in Montel's, you know, home area of Tennessee as it is up here in New Jersey. Almost exactly the same. Didn't have anything to do with geography. Not a thing. The exception, that is where once the exception was, and Jerry finally found an illustration for the exception becoming the norm. At one time, churches had elders. At one time in this country, most churches of Christ had elders. If you're a student of history, you go back, you find that. And that it was just something that churches knew they had to have. They considered it an urgency. They trained young people. They, you know, they tried to get them to be qualified. Mothers and fathers emphasized it to their young, you know, sons and daughters and so forth. And churches had elders. There was an exception from time to time, obviously, when a church did not have elders. But now the exception has become the norm. Most churches don't have them. And if you find a church that has elders, it's the exception. And it's harder and harder and harder to find it. The longer the situation remains, the greater the danger of what was once an exception is now the accepted way. And I really believe that if people were honest, if you began to ask them, what do you think about the arrangement of having business meetings and all of that kind of thing, is that just the acceptable way? Do you think that's what the church... In fact, I would venture this. If you were to go to most younger Christians, and if you were to ask them, is having business meetings and all of that, is that what God says in the Scriptures that we are supposed to have what God wants? I think you'd see most people say, well, yeah, that's God's pattern for things. And it's not. Now, don't misunderstand. It's a necessity. And by inference, I believe in things such as business meetings. But I'm going to tell you this. When it gets to the point where you become satisfied with doing something less than God wants done, then there's a real attitude problem. And I don't believe that's acceptable to the Lord. It is not what God designed. Leaders. Men, the older people, the active people, etc. That's become the substitute. And brethren are satisfied with that. Congregational meetings, whatever it is that a church does to have leadership in its local congregation, that's what's become the accepted norm, and the substitute now is the norm, not the other way around. Majority rule has replaced the scriptural guidance and biblical leadership that God placed in the elders. And too often, the preacher just kind of emerges by power of the pulpit or whatever. He just emerges as the pastor. And really you see this among some institutional churches, especially in this area. You get things such as one brother, and I won't call his name, but who apparently made the declaration in his congregation here locally that as long as he lived, there would not be elders in that place. And that guy's kind of emerged not only as the pastor or senior pastor, but almost like the bishop in this entire area over those churches who will submit to him. And isn't that exactly what happened in history that caused the digression that Paul warned about in Acts 20, etc.? And yet that's what we have. When should a church have proper leadership? I want to suggest something interesting to you. Open your Bibles, if you will. We'll close with this. But open your Bibles to the book of Acts. And I don't know if you've thought about this. You know, I don't even know how long Piscataway has been in existence, and I'm not really interested in that. I believe where I come from, the church has been there for in excess of 55 years. Where I came from in Alabama, the church had been there in excess of 150 years. How long did it take for there to be elders in the New Testament? Well, if you look at the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 11, we have the first mention of elders. Now, there isn't a lot of fanfare surrounding it. In fact, what you just simply have is Acts 11, they sent the contribution there to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. They just had them. And if you begin to ask yourself the question, how long had the church been in Jerusalem? They had elders. How long had it been in existence in Jerusalem? You can answer that question. It takes a little bit of work, but if you look at it, you can show that the church, in fact, began about AD 28 or 29. And you can reason that, I'm way ahead of my nose, but you can reason that by looking back at Daniel 9 and so forth. But anyway, the church would have been established about AD 28 or 29. Now, you know when this is, because they sent this contribution, and if you look at Acts chapter 12 and verse 1, it'll tell you now about that time Herod began to persecute the church, killed James, put Peter in prison. And if you look down in verse 25, after Herod dies, it tells you that Barnabas and Saul return from Jerusalem when they fulfill their ministry. So they're on a trip to take that money to Jerusalem at the same time Herod is dying in Acts chapter 12. And you know when that is. History writes about it. Josephus wrote about that, for example. And you know exactly when it is. So we're talking about the year 44, A.D. 44. So if the church began in A.D. 28 or 29, and Herod dies in 44, and that's when they had elders, then that means 16 years or so, 15, 16 years after the beginning of the church, elders were in place in Jerusalem. Now a person might say, okay, isolated example. Go further with me. Acts 13 and 14. Paul and Barnabas and John Mark go on the first missionary journey. Mark leaves them very soon. But Paul and Barnabas go through this area of southern middle Turkey, the area of Galatia. They go to churches, they go to cities and start churches in places like Derbe and Lystra and Iconium and those kinds of cities. Then if you look at Acts 14 and down in verse 23, they came back through all those places. And time-wise, we know this would be about 3 years. So they leave on this missionary journey somewhere around AD 44, late 44, early 45. They come back to Antioch around AD 48. And you know that from the end of chapter 14. So that trip lasts about 3-4 years. At the end of that time, they come back through. And look at verse 23. It says that they ordained elders in every church. So here you have the church then. About 3-3.5 years after the time that it begins, now there are men being appointed to be elders. Now, how is that so? How is that possible that in quick fashion? Well, a person says, well, go back and look at it. You had these people that were Jews, and they had this long-standing tradition. Oh, they were godly people. They were good moral people. You had this whole idea of Jewish elders. So the idea of a man who was already serving as a leader, just kind of learning the doctrine of Christ and stepping into that position, all right, fine. I'll accept that. But let me ask you a question. When you've got a church that has been in existence for 50 or 100 or 150 years, and you've got sometimes second and third generation members of the church, and in some cases, as I came from in Alabama, seventh and eighth generation members of the church. How is it those people, look at the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. The majority of them are qualifications we're all supposed to meet. To some degree, how is it that people growing up in the church with that kind of benefit, that kind of advantage, are not qualified, somebody qualified to be an elder? How does that happen? And I'm not going to answer it, because that's for all of us to answer, how it happened. Person might say, well, what if you didn't have all those advantages? Up here in the north, many people are first generation. Fine. Look at Acts 16. Turn the page. Acts 16, Paul goes into Philippi. There aren't those Jewish men in Philippi. In fact, the women are meeting down by the riverside. And if I understand the history, you had to have 10 Jewish families to qualify for a Jewish synagogue that would have Jewish elders. Now he comes into this city and he begins to convert people, and this would again be somewhere around AD 50. Now if you look over at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, when he writes to the church at Philippi, in somewhere around AD 59, 9 years later, or as late as AD 62, which would be 12 or 13 years later, he writes to the bishops and deacons at Philippi. Church begins, doesn't have a strong Jewish background. It's a Gentile, pagan background. But in 12 or 13 years, when he writes the letter, they already have elders. Now that's a far cry from what we see today. And again, why is that so? A couple of things in closing. And that was all the stuff I just said. There are a lot of excuses that are offered. It's not that there's a lack of those who could be. I'm convinced of that. I see good, qualified, strong people all the time. I know that there are people who would... I don't dig into their personal lives and find out what the problem is, but the point is, there are people who could be, just from what you can see. So why aren't they? Why aren't they serving as elders? What reasons are given? What reason would I give to excuse myself from serving God if I know I'm qualified, but I just don't want to serve? What would I say? Is lack of desire? I've heard people say that. Well, you got to desire it. That's the first qualification. I agree with that. But is lack of desire enough to excuse me? And I think about examples in the Bible like Moses. I don't see a lot of desire on the part of Moses in Exodus 3. Moses, go set my people free. I don't want to. Go do it. I can't. I'm not qualified. I can't do this and I can't do that. I'm telling you to go. Well, I'm not sure I have the help I need. I'll give it to you. What's your excuse? Go. What about the apostles? You know, when Jesus came along and selected them, sure, they had to have the leadership, but you don't see just this gung-ho attitude. I see Peter, for example. Depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. It's all right. I'll take care of that. Now, what's your excuse? The point is, lack of desire, just don't want to, is not something the Bible accepts as reason enough to not serve God with the capability we have. God in Ephesians chapter 4, Romans chapter 12, other passages gave people the ability. In fact, we might look at Matthew 25. We all have ability. And if God gives me the ability, and if the circumstances of life, and I realize that sometimes the circumstances of life don't allow you, there are plenty of good, godly people that for whatever reason, for one reason or another, the circumstances of life have not allowed them to serve. Fine. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about people who didn't step forward and take the time. Or people who didn't make the choices because they didn't want to. Or people who just didn't have the willingness and didn't give the effort because it was something else they would rather be doing than serving God in this capacity. That has to account for much of the lack of leadership. Finally, when Jesus met Peter, and Peter had made a bunch of mistakes, one big one when he denied Jesus. But when he met Peter in John 21, Peter, do you love me? And really what he was saying is, do you love me? We have that sacrificial, dedicated love for me, Peter. And Peter kept answering Jesus back, if you remember, I love you. But if you kind of look closer at the language, really what he's saying is, you're my friend. And I love you. I have a lot of affection for you, Jesus. And Jesus said a second time, do you love me, though? Will you sacrifice for me? Will you devote yourself to me? Will you give for me, Peter? Well, I love you. You're my friend. And finally, Peter said, okay, fine. Or Jesus said, okay, fine. Peter, are you my friend? Do you love me? And the Bible says Peter was grieved when he asked him the third time, because the third time, he didn't ask him for a great sacrifice and devotion. He asked him, are you my friend? And he said, Lord, you know everything. And you know I'm your friend. Then Peter, here's what you do. And in every case, Jesus said this. Do you love me? You know I do. Then feed my sheep. In short, lead. If you're a Christian and you love Jesus, lead. If you're a husband, lead. If you're a father, lead. If you're a member of the Lord's church, lead. Don't sit back and say, let me just accept this lack of leadership that abounds in our country, in our nation, in our homes, and in my church. Lead! Get up, step forward, and lead. That's what Jesus is saying. If you're here and you're not a Christian, do you love Jesus? Are you willing this evening to step forward? The first step you take is by confessing Jesus to be the Son of God. Acknowledging that He is your leader, He is your shepherd, and you want to follow Him. If you believe in Him and you'll confess your belief in Him and be willing to repent, to change your life, and live your life for Him. And if tonight you'll be baptized for forgiveness of your sins, He'll wash your sins away. Maybe you're here tonight and you are a member of the church and you listen to this lesson or just been thinking about things and you look at yourself and say, I'm not sure that everything's right in my life. There's some things I need to correct. I need to change some things. I need to be a leader, not a follower of maybe what I've been following. If you need to come, then we beg you to come while Jerry leads us in this song.